Let's take our Bibles and turn to John 17. I'm going to do a little bit of introduction before we go into this portion of Scripture. We're not really exegeting this portion so much as we are looking at some characteristics. We've been looking at characteristics of God, who He is. In the past, we've been looking at names of God and seeing how that actually in some of these, His personality does show forth in the names that are given to Him. This morning, I want to spend a little bit of extra time looking at this concept of personality itself. In introduction, when someone says they are a person, or you look at someone and they show personality, it's important to kind of grasp a hold of this bit of information, because in looking at the dictionary meaning of this particular term, I began to find that a lot of the major dictionaries today have taken this and refined it, or at least limited it, to if someone is a person, it means that they are a human being. And so then this is makes it difficult when we talk about the person of God, or that God has personality, in that we are created after the image of God, and so there is some human personality aspects when we look at personality. Really, our experience is, I look at you, or I look at her, or someone else, and I see that there are characteristics which are unique to that individual, and those characteristics which are unique seem to vary a little bit from time to time, possibly. But whether it's this year or 5 years from now or 25 years from now, if Lord willing, we have those many years to make a comparison, the personality, the characteristics of an individual are quite identifiable, so that we recognize that individual over that period of time as having personality in different ways. A person is a being that has certain capacities or attributes such as reason. When we look at different ones around us, you say, do they have reason? Are they able to reason things out? I suppose there's some question as to the degree of that on different ones of us, as to whether you think it's possible. Morality is also an issue in personality. Consciousness or self-consciousness has to do with personality. And also there is some cultural situations that are involved here. For example, kinship is a cultural situation. How many times has someone said, you're your father's son, or daughter, mother's daughter, or either way? Their personality, a person can own property. One of the things that you don't find owning property is a cow. They don't tend to own property in any sense like we would as people. Personality also requires or allows for legal responsibility in how interaction takes place between one person and another person. And so these are things that define personhood and makes us count as a person, even though the process of some of this might vary from one ethnic culture to another. We find that personality is clearly laid out in the Bible. When we're looking at a person, we find that some of the things that are taking place is that our culture today, and really this has only been happening extensively in the last 15, 20, 30 years at the most, really short more than long, is that personality is being denied by those who are around us in certain ways. Well, let me take this first verse that we have here, and we'll see some of the indications of personhood. And then in 17 of John, verse 3. Now, what I'm looking here for is personal pronouns. Personal pronouns indicate person. A pronoun has to do with, well, it says here, and this is life eternal, that they, is talking about people, might know thee, the only true God. So they would have to do with the listeners or those who are interested in the things of God, and might know thee, the only true God. The only true God is thee. So then, he's the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we have thee, the only true God, and we have thou, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. A person has a personal pronoun. And so we have, in this case, two personal pronouns that are there. Now, when we're looking at these personal pronouns, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that when we're using the King James Bible, we're using a more specific English than we do if we used modern English. So we need to be aware of the personal pronouns that are given to us in the King James Bible. The word thou is what we'd call the nominative form, or it's a subject form. We would not say, this is the work of thou, because that's an objective form. That's the object of the verb. Thou is the subject, which requires then the verb to show after it. And so we're more specific when we're using this version of scriptures, because we're seeing here that Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, that they might know thee. This, the word thee, is the object of the verb. And so then we have in the King James, we have thine and thy house, or we would, by the way, when we're talking about thee, and we're talking about thine, and we're talking about thy and thou and things like this, what word is being substitutes these four words in the King James, in, as far as English is concerned? Is it not the word you? So we've simplified English in the more recent years, but in simplifying it, we're also deleting specific meaning, which has to be inferred then in what we say and what we're speaking. There is a reason for having some of this as we read through the scriptures. If you were to, it's more specific to who's being spoken of and who's doing the action and things like this. Thine and thy is the possessive form. If I were to walk in out into the parking lot, and I would say, "Oh, that's a nice car. That's mine. That's possessive, isn't it? Mine. I possess it." But you say, "Wait a minute. I paid for it. I hold the title to it. It's my car." And so, if I were to say thine, thy car, then that would indicate that I'm recognizing the ownership, and I'm speaking to you as an individual in the singular sense. And the word thine might carry more of a plural idea, that I would be speaking to many of you rather than just one of you. And so these are things that are a part of the scripture that we have here in our King James Bible, and we need to think this through as we're reading these words, that they are very, very specific. So in John 17:3, we have two of these words, that they might know thee, and this is specifically thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou, the only true God, hast sent. And so this is very specific personal pronouns that are there. Let's go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Now, personal pronouns are showing up here in a different way. Here it shows in 116:1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now, the pronouns that we're looking for here refer, are the ones that we're looking to refer specifically to the Lord, because we're looking for personality of God. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. If God was not a person, but just a force or just a principle, then the pronouns that would represent him here would not be he or she, but it would be what we would call the neuter form, which indicates that it's denying gender of persons. When we're talking about gender of persons, some of you are of the gender of feminine. Some of you are of the gender of masculine. And this is an indication of who you are. It also shows your nature, your character, your personhood. One of the things that we have to keep in mind here is that we have the three genders, masculine, feminine, neuter. This has been true in language as far back as I know how to count, beyond my years, by not hundreds of years, but by thousands of years. It's been a general understanding through all of history, except that they're trying to make some changes in this in the last 5 or 10 years. So we have the gender of three different kinds of persons, masculine, feminine, and neuter. But neuter doesn't really speak of people. Neuter speaks of things. The tree, it. Okay? We have the car, it. And up until recently, we used to say the dog, it, and the cat, it. Now people are trying to give personal feminine, masculine relationships to their animals, making them as persons. And to some degree, the hidden meaning behind that might well be that we're no longer recognizing animals as being neuter, but rather that we're thinking of them as being persons like we are. And that might be the hidden meaning that is developing through this in our more recent years. Now, we're talking about technical English when we're doing all of this. So one of the things we have to, or language even. Now, the idea of a person is almost always understood in many of the dictionaries as being human or from a human context. And so when we're talking about God, we're looking at the things of God, we look in the scriptures, God does represent himself as a person, but one of the things that is really, really gets a lot of people upset is that when we look at personal pronouns which are used of God and represent him as a person, which gender does it always show up in? Masculine. It always shows up in masculine in the scriptures. Well, now, this has been true up until they started rewriting and retranslating, quote, retranslating the Bible. Now we have the NIV, one of the versions of it, that is trying to represent God as feminine or as neuter, depending on which one we're working on here. In doing this, they're trying to change the nature and the personhood of God. Now, when we look at the original manuscripts, any of them, as far as I know of, that we find that it's even more specific there, because a lot of times the ending of a word is spelled one way for masculine, one way for feminine, and another way for neuter. There's maybe an addition of a ES or something else that would be involved there that would change the meaning of that word to indicate which gender is being clearly identified. And so we live in a world today where not only are we rewriting the scriptures, particularly in English, but I'm sure it's probably happening in other languages, to change what is being taught about who God is, But they're also trying to change the responsibility and the accountability that mankind has in relationship to their Creator. One of the ways is if we make God neuter in the sense that He is no longer a person, then we can say, well, somehow there is a God who kind of established things and got it all rolling, but somehow He's left the scene and isn't responsible in participating in any of this anymore. And, or they may say that there is no God, and therefore we are who we are, and we are who we choose to be. That's one of the biggest things that is out there now. California has established a sex education program, which says that they're taking children in the kindergarten, first, second, third, probably that age range, and explaining that a family may not necessarily be a man and a woman and a child, but it may well be that a family might be two men or two women, might be a child involved, maybe not. And then that the child isn't who he is born as, he's who he chooses to be as he grows up. And so then, who do you choose to be is the question that's presented to these very young children, and letting them decide whether they're man or woman or how they're going to act or how they're going to dress or how they're going to, whatever it may be that's involved there. And so in the process of all of this, we find that when we were talking previous days about Elohim, who is and Jehovah, who the Creator God, the personal God, the mighty God, the one who is our provider, our protector, our keeper, and various personalities that are given to God, one of the things that they do is that they deny and go so far as to deny that there is a God at all in the beginning, then all of the rules in relationship to this disappear. But God, who created the heavens and the earth, and He did, He is the one in His creative intelligence and omniscience, is the one who decided how this is going to all fit together. And not only did He create the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the sun and the moon and the stars and the plants and the animals, the birds, however you want to list them out, however He did this, He also clearly states that He created man, and then He created woman. Now, this is the area of denial. This last two is the area of denial that it seems to be most prominent in our current life of society here in our country. We have whole states, you know, California, a whole state, and there's others who are looking into this to develop a program that says, well, since there is no God, and because you may happen to be born with certain physical characteristics, doesn't mean that limits you in any way. You can choose to be male or female or nothing, any way you want, and you can do it, and it's proper to do so. Well, that's denying very accountability. That's denying that there's a God who is a creator. By doing this, they then lay out there that there's no rules, and there's no boundaries, and we can do anything we want, and the objective of that goes down all through many, many areas of life as to how it all works out in our day and age. We have people who are saying that since there are no rules, we do what we want and don't care about limits and fences and responsibilities. So there is a lot of confusion that builds in our country today. And one of the things that I was reading through Jeremiah is that they're making themselves as God, or they're making other things as God for themselves. And Jeremiah talks about that there's going to be accountability, there will be famine, there will be death, there will be illness, massive illnesses that would work through society that would be a consequence to this. Now, some people would say, oh, come on, Pastor Hosh, you understand that Jeremiah is a prophet who is writing to Israel, and it doesn't affect the rest of the world. Well, if you read Jeremiah a little bit closer, Jeremiah talks about the Moabites, and he talks about some of the other countries that are nearby, but he talks about the heathen in general, and very specifically makes the statement that a lot of these consequences will arrive at anybody's doorstep, and particularly on a national basis. So this is something that we need to keep in mind when we're talking about the personhood of God, is that He is, and notice I said He is a He who is in charge, and He established by His wisdom and by His power the order by which things are, and we are not the ones who choose, but we are the ones who are participants in this creation. He has two directions for it. One is to be a blessing to us, that we might enter into much blessing and joy. We'll look into some of that maybe later this morning. But likewise, that those who choose to deny this will be under some form of curse or accountability or judgment as the days would come in the future. If you don't like what I'm talking about, you can blame elemental theology, that a book that several of us have had when we were in college in Johnson City or Clark Summit. Let's go to some of the characteristics and properties of the personality ascribed to God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. I was on a bit of a rabbit trail, in case you didn't notice. I just said that so you could write me off if you didn't want to listen to it. Genesis chapter 6. Now, I'm looking for particular characteristics that show personality. And in this verse, and it says, "And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth." Now, there must have been something going on that He wasn't pleased with, obviously. "And it grieved Him at His heart." The idea of grief here is a characteristic that I would think many of you have understood at one point or another in your life, that when you thought something was going to go your way and your planning and all of your activities involved there, and it went otherwise, then when it did go otherwise, wasn't there the concept of grief that would be in your heart in relationship to some of those things? And so this is a characteristic which is of God. We find that it repented the Lord that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Grief is a personal emotion which is ascribed to God due to the personal attitude and actions of men. So grief argues for personality. Then if we go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, we want to go down to verse 9. We have another characteristic or property of personality that shows here. "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." Now, Solomon, who was he? He was the king who followed David. Solomon was allowed to build the temple, and one of the things that Solomon had offered to him in the very beginning of his kingdom was that he was asked, what did he want? And could have had any number of things, but he asked for wisdom rather than things as such. He asked for wisdom. And Solomon apparently exercised that wisdom in many, many ways. But Solomon also did some other things that were contrary to the specific direction that God gave to kings back earlier in the scriptures, where one of the things was is that if he was going to be king, he had an accountability and a responsibility to personally write in his own hand, copy out the scriptures that were available in those days Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, especially, and to copy out the scriptures and have his own copy and then to read them and then to follow with this in his kingdom. Another thing was is that he was not supposed to have a huge army of chariots, but he had chariot cities all over Israel surrounding Jerusalem. He was not to have many wives, but he had probably more wives than most others kings that were of Israel up to and maybe since that day. There were a lot of things that he should not have done. And the wives also drew him away from faithfulness to Jehovah because his wives came from Egypt and all of the different kingdoms around the world in that area. One of the ways in which diplomacy was to take place was that if you received a wife from Egypt, then theoretically is that you would then have some kind of an alliance with Egypt and not overrun them as a powerful king. Or the other way around, you were, buddy-buddy because your wife came from us. And yet they brought with them their idols. And Solomon then built various temples or places of worship in relationship to many of these different idols round about the area. So this is why it repented the Lord that and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. He was angry. Anger here is personal, though God's anger is holy. The resentment of God, which he felt towards Solomon because of his unfaithfulness after he had so highly favored and honored him, was clearly understandable. Only a person could be capable of such resentment when he had provided so much for someone. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, we're going down to verse 15. Verse 14 says, "Ye shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you." Verse 15, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Jealousy is a characteristic whereby the Lord expected faithfulness totally to him from his people. That they weren't to show allegiance here and here and here and here. They had one allegiance which they were asked to give, and that was to the Lord God himself. And it didn't happen. Now, I suppose we would see this concept of jealousy among junior hires and maybe high schoolers when they start having their true loves and then break up and have another set of true loves. And then jealousy works back and forth among many different students in the student body. Maybe one of the friends says, "Well, that girl is my girl and you don't deserve her. I want her." And so they're all, this jealousy concept builds up. But the object is here is that we're to be true to him only, to our God. And he's jealous if we aren't. The jealousy of God is not like that of man in that it's holy. It is simply his regard for his holy name and will and government. Now, one of the things that we find in our country is that we started out under what we would call the rule of law. In terms of government, we were started out at least in name and in general purpose, that we would follow the rule of law, which comes only from God. And yet now we aren't following that rule of law anymore, nearly as much anyway as we used to, because we're following other people and other ways. And so we could call it isms that we follow after. We could call it, we could name things that in a way it's applies and maybe it doesn't, but we follow, different people follow after socialism and communism and whatever kind of isms that are out there from different countries. One of the things that we have to keep in mind is what should have been, what was our purpose in the beginning, what should be our purpose today. If we're following after God, then we should be following after the rule of law, which He establishes and which to which all law should be accountable. But if God doesn't exist, or at least in our minds we want to make it that way, then we avoid that responsibility and accountability. So the jealousy would easily be considered there as a possibility. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. We're going back to the back of the book. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 3:19, there's a list of words here that some people might not understand, but hopefully it shows up here. It's God speaking. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, if we're looking at grief and anger and jealousy, this may come into more of a context of an idea that people tend to go the wrong way, the improper way. But as many as I love, God says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's wanting us to come back. But in His love, He wants us to be solely focused upon Him. What's the first commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. And so when we have this idea that I will love Him in these ways, if I deviate away from it, then we need to be rebuked. And the idea is call back, bring back to the focus, because we're getting off on the wrong trail. And even the chastening, sometimes we need to be chastened. And the idea of chastening is built into it, the idea of purifying, making holy pure. And in the idea of purifying, then the chastening is that we're caused to recognize this is the wrong way, it's not a happy way, and we need to get back into the very focal point of the love of God, because that's where real love is. That's where real blessing is. So God involves three essential elements of personality, namely intellect, sensibility, and will, when He wants to draw us back to love. Now, how many people think of love as being an intellectual concept? We often think of it as an emotional concept. Sensibility. Love relates to sensibility. And love relates to the will. Love isn't just emotion that can come and go. The will is involved here, whereby we have a focus and whereby we are purposed. And though there are the things that might want to draw us away, that because the will is involved, love is not lost. And so this is part of the characteristic of God and how He works with us and wants to deal with us. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, going down to verse 16. Now, this is a characteristic that I think the general public doesn't notice or doesn't recognize and should be quite aware of, really, concerning God. They say God is a God of love, therefore this can't be the possibility. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto thee. The word hate is the one we want to focus on here. One that is not showing any personal characteristics like a tree. A tree doesn't hate anybody. A car doesn't hate anybody. An inanimate object doesn't hate anybody. That which is impersonable is incapable of hating anyone or anything. So only personality is capable of hatred. And here we have that there are things that God hates. Yea, there are seven are an abomination unto Him. So we can say here God possesses the characteristics and properties of personality and therefore of necessity must be a person. As we look at these different characteristics that we've gone through here, we'll find that these characteristics are seen in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in many ways. So personality is all there. Personality is, well, I'll leave this here because I was going to go into creation and various things of God. This is something you'll have to search out on your own, but personality is seen as God sustains the universe. Only a person would care. Think about that. As we think about creation, only a person would care, put things together in such intricate fashion as we are able to enter into and enjoy. And likewise, only a person would care to preserve. How many things do you preserve in your house? How many things? Think about it. Some of us collect more things than other people, but we all collect things because we care about them. And that's characteristic of personality. And God is a person, for he is a benefactor of life. He gives to us the things that are necessary for life. We have our food, we have our relationships, our families, we have a lot of things. He's a benefactor of life and provides from the soil things that are necessary to keep us. He provides the heat, he provides the cool, he provides the rains, he provides so many things. We're the recipients of great beneficial things. Dear Heavenly Father, may we be a people who enjoy all of this, and we might be able to react in such a manner whereby others will enjoy this. But Father, as we realize that you are a person, and when we do things that would offend you, we're offending a person. We're not offending a rock. We're not offending a tree trunk. We're not offending a statue of gold. We're offending the living God, the person who made us and cares for us and provides for us and protects us. Father, may we be a people who react in such a manner whereby your love is seen and enjoyed, and that we might be able to even care to bring other people to you, that they might enter into that same salvation that we enjoy. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.